Thank you, Donnie. I'd like to thank each of you for being here. I want to thank the pastor for inviting me to come and stand here tonight to preach to a new group of people, to me at least, from week to week. You know, it's always a blessing. It's always a blessing to be able to testify and witness of our Heavenly Father. And so I want to thank him for the opportunity that I have. I want to thank the pastor for inviting me here tonight. I pray that that I might be able to, through the Spirit, maybe give you something to think about this week, tonight. Hopefully it won't end tonight. Hopefully you'll think about it this week. Some scripture to go back over. Some scripture I know you've read before. But maybe some scripture you can go back and look over again and maybe find some, you know, added meaning or just a good remembrance of it. I work in a busy environment, and there's a lot of commotion. There's a lot going on in my job, and just a lot of people in a small space, a lot of people, a lot of customers in my work. It's really chaotic at times, and I get, you know, there's a lot of opportunity for distraction. And my particular job, you know, it does require a certain amount of focus. It does require a certain amount of diligence. A lot of opportunities to make mistakes. And so I've become very good, to my wife's chagrin, been very good at tuning things out. If I so choose, you know, I can only see what's in front of me and not hear anything else that's going on. She could attest to that if she was here tonight. But, you know, so most times at work, there's things going on that I don't notice. You know, I'm focused on what's in front of me, and I can hear, you know, other things. I have a peripheral awareness of what's going on. But I don't notice every person that walks by. And one day, I just happened to notice, you know, a family that came up to pick something up, and they were paying, and there's a young man with a T-shirt. And it was a sports-themed T-shirt, and it just had two words on it. And those two words really stuck out to me. And they put a lot of thoughts on my mind. And those two words are what this sermon's based on. This is a sermon I used the last time I preached at the East Local. I don't think anyone's there. Maybe Darren. So if he was there, I apologize. Those two words are the focus, the theme, the message that I want you to take home. Before I tell you what those two are, I'm going to start with my reading, and it's from 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, in the 17th chapter, and I want to start the 17th chapter with the, I'm going to start with the first verse. And I think I have all my scripture on here, so if you don't need to, you don't need to turn if you don't want to, you can, if you brought your scriptures. But I'm going to start with 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and the first verse. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shocho, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shocho and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So, got a picture here of that exact valley. It's the valley of Elah. Right down the middle, we have Saul's camp over here on one side. We've got the army of the Philistines on the other. And they're ready to have a battle. They're ready to fight. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So I'm sure you know, this is a story we all know. I think that it's worth talking about. I think it's worth remembering. If you don't remember, 6 cubits and a span is roughly about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So that's enormous. That's just an enormous human being. This is a gigantic man. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. That is equivalent to about 125 pounds. So he's got his coat of brass on him that weighs about the average size of, I would say, maybe a 13, 14-year-old boy hanging from him. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and that's what the golden armor is right there. Those cover the front of his legs over his calves. And he had a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So the spearhead was about 15 to 16 pounds. And a weaver's beam was roughly about 15 pounds. So the spear itself in total is about 30 pounds. This is what this gigantic mass of a man carries as his primary weapon, a 30-pound spear. Sorry, I need to go back here, see if I can figure this out. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So I guess this could be a practice then. You know, they could pick a soldier out of the midst of an army to go and fight on behalf of the army. And the winner of that battle would be declared the victor, and the other side would surrender. So here's this giant man coming out, and he is defying the armies of Israel to pick a man to come fight him. Goliath can see the fear in their eyes. And he has reason to see it because they were afraid. Here was Saul, who had seen so many miracles, who had been witnessed and used by the hand of God himself for so many acts, so many wonderful acts, and here he is afraid. He's afraid in front of this beast of a man. And here we have someone else, David. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and the next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days, every day, he walks out in the morning and in the evening, and he repeats the same promise to them. "Send someone out to fight me, and we'll battle, and if he happens to kill me, we will bow down and serve you. We will be your slaves. We will do what you tell us to do." And he does this every day, and he's taunt. You can imagine, day after day, this becomes a taunt. You know, the men with Saul are afraid, and their fear is growing more every day, and they can't find a single man who's willing to take this challenge. We have David back with his father, Jesse. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." He wants him to go see how things are. He wants to know what's going on. He's worried about his sons. He wants to know what's going on in this battle. And he sends his youngest son. Now, I can't help, you know, after I've read this a few times, can't help but think, maybe Jesse knew something the rest of them didn't. Maybe he knew exactly what he was doing when he sent David there. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So the battle began. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. He saw it with his own eyes. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." Can you believe what will happen to the man who's able to do this? They're saying this is almost a hoping that someone will be dumb enough to go out and fight this man. Can you believe the riches that will come to this man? Look at this guy. If you are able to kill him, can you imagine what will happen for you? Not a single one was ready to do it. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" This was David's concern right there. That he was defying the armies of the living God. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Here's the oldest brother talking to the youngest brother, and if you're a youngest brother, you've heard this before. You've heard your older brother talk to you and say, "What are you doing here, little boy? These are men's affairs." He has no one believing that he has any place there. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Am I here without reason?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for them. Here was a man with confidence. There wasn't a single one among them who was confident, except for David. And they couldn't believe it, and they wanted to go tell their king. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to go. There's no need to fear." And Saul, the king, said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You can't do this." David did not trust in any of their words. He trusted in something different. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I don't know if Saul actually believed him. I think Saul knew that he was committed to do this and he wasn't going to stop him. He tells him to go. And that line there, and the Lord be with thee, it's almost like a goodbye in Saul's mind. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And he put them off of him. He rid himself of the normal weapons of war. He had little to no protection that he could see. He trusted in something greater. He didn't trust in the weapons of war. He didn't trust in a physical protection, something that could be put on him. He trusted in something greater than that. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He was weak. He was small. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He's laughing at him to his face. This enormous man standing there in front of this boy, laughing at him. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. There's David's response. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. He hurried. He didn't hesitate. He got up and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. This boy is running toward this enormous man with armor weighing as much as him. He ran to meet him with a pouch with a few rocks in it. Because he had faith. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. David did something incredible. David had faith, yes. But David did something that I saw on that t-shirt that day when I was standing at work. He did something incredible. He expected victory. That's what that shirt said to me. It said, expect victory. And that's what David did. Despite all the evidence that we would look upon and say, he has no reason to expect victory. He has every reason to expect that he is going to die right then and right there. He expected it, and he stood, and he declared it to that enemy, to his face. I'm going to be victorious over you because the battle is the Lord's. This is a testimony to us. This is an incredible testimony to us. And when I saw that shirt, I knew what it meant to me. I knew what the Word was telling me. This is something that I need to be able to do in my own life. When I encounter that foe that looks too big to overcome, looks too great to win against. When I have people telling me, you can't do this. This isn't something you're able to do. This is beyond your power. You know, we live in treacherous times. We really do. And I know that we say that a lot, but it's the truth. You know, and you know, you don't want to hear that growing up. I never wanted to hear that when I was a kid. And as a youth growing up in this church, I wanted to hear more positives. I really did. I didn't want to hear that the world that I was growing up into was horrible and that I had every reason to fear. And I know that isn't always the message that's conveyed, and sometimes that's just the message that I heard, you know, in my youth. But it's one that we present often. And I think that we sometimes need to be ready to present something greater than just what we know. We know that this world is a dangerous place. We know it. We know that it's getting worse. We know that we are blessed and we are, I don't know the word to say, it's a blessing to live in these days, but it's also it can also be a fearful thing. We have many Goliaths in our life. You have your own, and I have my own, and there are ones that we share together that we face that threaten our safety, our physical safety, that threaten our sanity, that threaten our peace of mind, that threaten our confidence in the Lord. You know, that same adversary that was there with the Philistine, with Goliath, that was fighting on his behalf, that is the same adversary we face today. And it doesn't matter what that looks like to us physically in our own lives, it's the same adversary. We need to recognize it. And every time we're faced against it, we need to recognize it and we need to call it out. And we need to be ready there to expect victory and declare that victory to that enemy that we're facing. To let him know the battle is the Lord's. How do we do that? How can I do that? How can I do that in my life? How can you do that individually? We like to group ourselves together as the church. What are we going to do as the church? You know, we spend the most of our time by ourselves and facing these battles in our own minds, in our own hearts, in our own souls. And despite a wonderful fellowship with our loved ones here, with the incredible family that we have, it sometimes feels like a solitary battle, that we're standing out there on the battlefield alone, just like David did, against an incredible adversary. But we're not alone. We're never alone. So I ask you, how can we do this? How can we face that enemy? How can we have the confidence? How can we grow to that level of expecting victory? What do we have to do? The first things we have to do, it's easier said than done, often. We need to not fear. Luke 12:22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have nor storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And, you know, I have a dog, and she's such a wonderful dog. She's such a great part of our family. And I don't think there's been one time that she's actually been worried that I wasn't going to feed her. I don't think she is given a thought to that in her little doggy life. Where is this next meal going to come from? And we don't like to think of ourselves as dogs, but honestly, if we, you know, what I am to that dog, our God is greater to me. His role to me is greater and more powerful and all-consuming than my role to that dog. Our God has more ability to shield and protect me and feed me from day to day than I have to take care of that animal that lives in my house. If that dog has confidence, has no thought for where its meal is going to come from, why should I? Why should I be worried about these things? Why should I fear about what I'm going to put on or what the next day is going to hold in store for me? Whether I'm still going to have that paycheck coming in. And which of you, taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the first thing that we can do. We can eliminate fear. You know, the news and the TV, the papers, they give us a lot of reasons to fear. But we don't need to work. We don't need to focus on those. That should not be our focus. It should not be our thoughts. Second thing that we can do is to eliminate doubt. Doubt comes to me very easily. Sorry to say, it does. It comes to me very easily. And I find myself spending more time on doubt than I'm proud to admit. That's what God has to say. Jesus answering them saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. You know, I've had so many answers to prayer in my life. So many incredible answers to prayer in my life. And I know that you have the same. But it's incredible how easily I forget those. You know, at the time, it was so meaningful and so powerful. At times, it brought me to tears. And at that moment, I think, I'm never going to forget this. How could I ever doubt when God can give me this kind of feeling and this confidence that I feel right now? But time and our adversary has a way of working on our hearts and working on our minds and helping us forget about those things and bringing that doubt into our mind. We need to rehearse to ourselves and to each other those answers to prayer, those miracles that we've seen. You know, the healings, times you've had hands laid upon your heads and you've received a healing. You've received a blessing that God has spoken to you and comforted you and given you peace and seen you through the challenges, the difficulties, things that you thought you could never get through. And he was there. He pulled you through. We need to be prepared. We need to prepare our hearts and our minds for when those battles come, because they will. They will come. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Christ himself, the Son of God, the only begotten Son, he had to prepare himself before he was tempted. Christ himself studied the scriptures. He fasted and prayed. When's the last time you fasted and prayed? If Christ had to fast and pray, how much more do we to prepare ourselves for this kind of battle, this kind of temptation? We have to prepare. This should be a daily activity for us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have to prepare ourselves. And you don't know what day that battle is going to come. So if you venture out without this armor on, you are at risk. You are vulnerable. I don't want to be vulnerable. I've allowed myself to be vulnerable too many times, and I've seen what happens when I'm vulnerable. I fail. This has to be real. You know, there has to be real applications of this in our life. And I want to tell you a little story about being prepared, about not fearing. More so, it probably applies to my next slide. But something personal in my life, and my wife and I had a couple really good friends, a couple that lived up the street from us that we've been friends with for years. Their oldest child is the same age as my oldest children, and their younger child is the same age as my younger children. Kids are best friends. My wife and this woman, best friends. Speaking every day, doing everything, you know, doing so much together. Just a couple that are part of your daily life, that you speak to every day, that, you know, the enjoyment that you know, all the things you like to go out and do, that's the go-to couple. Things get complicated in the worlds of kids' sports nowadays, and unfortunately, and the husband in this friendship was coach of a basketball team that my girls were on, and there was a basketball game that was close, it was heated, it was a tough, you know, it was a good game, it was a very good game, and our team did not win, and our coach was not happy. And keep in mind, at this time, these are second grade girls. These are 8-year-old girls. And so after this game, there was words by this coach that I wasn't really happy with. I didn't like it. I thought it was out of line. And I got angry. And I reacted angrily to that. And it wasn't right. And I did something I shouldn't. I said a few words that I shouldn't. And we left, and I felt bad about it. On the way out of this building, I felt bad about it. So I go back in, and I apologize for the words I had spoken in front of this the wife in this couple that we're friends with. Apologize to her. Time goes on, and things aren't really resolved, and it's just kind of an awkwardness there. And so I go, and I speak to this man, and I say, I want to apologize. I didn't handle things the right way. You know, it was wrong for me to do that. The situation blew up. And, you know, despite my best efforts of apologizing, it was not accepted. It was rejected. And it set off a really ugly ending of the friendship there. Friendship was fractured and never to be recovered. And there was a lot of hard feelings there. And there was a lot of things that this person eventually would say untrue about myself, about my wife. A lot of effort there to hurt our family, to hurt my children. Going out of their way to hurt us. And we prayed about it a lot because this was a family that was close to us and someone that we would see every single day. And it was a difficult time. And I know it's easy to say, well, just get away from these people. But when this is someone close to you and they hurt you in this way, it has an effect. And it really had an effect on us. And we had a hard time with it. And this went on for a year and a half, 2 years that this has gone on. And it was really defeating. It was really defeating to think, you know, I made a mistake, but I handled it the right way. You know, afterwards, I apologized in sincerity. You know, you bear your heart to someone and ask for their forgiveness and to have it go so wrong. And to feel like this person who is battling against you, you know, this person that you've been praying for, that they would recover from this mindset that they have, and you would be able to forgive them and do everything you can to set the right example, to feel like they were winning. You know, the lies continued, and these lies were believed by other people, and it was hard, and it really had a negative effect. And I had a sermon to prepare, and I just, you know, I just couldn't get my mind around it, and something had happened with the situation. It was really distracting to me. And I thought, you know, I can't do this anymore. I can't let this be a concern. It's been too long, you know. And I was reading that verse. The battle is the Lord's. And my wife walks into the room and she said, "I'm sorry to interrupt. I know you're getting your sermon ready, but I got to tell you something. You know, so and so, this gentleman, he's blown up at the wrong person. He's handled himself the same way that he's handled with us, and it's come back to bite him. And this position of power that he was in had been removed, and he was publicly embarrassed. And I'm sorry to say, it felt really good to hear that. Not that I want someone to be publicly shamed, but that I wanted good to overcome evil. And maybe that sounds silly to put in those terms and the silly disagreement between people, but we were handling ourselves the right way, and we were patient, and we prayed about it, and we put our cares on the Lord, and it took a long time, but he answered our prayers. And it was such a relief, and it was such a blessing. And my witness is that we don't know when those blessings are going to come. We don't know how that battle is being fought behind the scenes on our behalf. But the Lord is fighting it for you. Be patient and wait upon him. And be prepared every day to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he will bring it against you. Most importantly, we need to pray always. We need to arm ourselves with prayer. We need to have a prayer on our hearts and on our minds all the time. Alma 16, 2:19. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields. Yea, over all your flocks, cry unto him in your houses. Yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in closets, and in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when ye do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. My wife's family is Catholic, and my wife and her father got into a little discussion She was praying about the weather. She's been working really hard lately, and she's been very busy, and she needed the weather to cooperate. You know, and we think we have no control over the weather, and we really don't. And I'm not. She was, you know, relaying this to her father and saying, you know, I'm just praying so hard that the weather cooperates with me this weekend. And he says, oh, that's ridiculous. You shouldn't be praying about the weather. You pray about important things. And she said, you're wrong. You're wrong. You pray over everything. If it's a concern on your heart, you pray about it. And he just kind of pish-potted away. Well, her prayers were answered, and she had a beautiful day in the midst of terrible weather. She had a beautiful day. And I hope that we don't approach anything in our life like that, that this is too small. If this is important to you, and it's a concern, and it weighs on your heart, then you offer it up to the Lord, and you trust in Him. I want to thank you for your attention. I want to thank you for listening to me. I want to thank you for coming out tonight on a really cold, windy night. You know, it's really hard to come out in weather like this. I have one last scripture to read, and this is one that gives me so much peace and so much comfort. And it reminds me that we have nothing to fear. Whatever Goliath you have in your life, the battle is the Lord's. And I want you to expect victory when you're approached with that enemy and that adversary, and he makes you start to doubt, and he brings that fear into your heart, into your mind. I want you to lay it on the Lord, and I want you to trust in him, and I want you to expect victory. First Nephi 3, 2:30. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and the power of God in great glory. It's the greatest thing I can ask for any of you. It's my prayer for you tonight and every day. Thank you for your attention.